Good morning. Sometimes Nathan will know his lessons are coming up, time's coming up, and he starts asking me, you know, what to speak on. Or he'll ask if I have any ideas, or I'll try to give him some ideas. We've talked about, I think, in officers' meetings before that, you know, trying to maybe let the kids know how we find our lesson topics. And, you know, you give lessons a lot, and then you start wondering where you call the topics come up from. I've looked at the schedule back here. I'm up 5 weeks from now. I'm up again, assuming I have grandkids by then. They don't hold out that long on me. But I'm already starting to think about my next lesson 5 weeks from now because it's just you wonder how they come to you, but they do. And a lot of times mine will come to me a week or two in advance, and I'll start thinking about it. Well, I wasn't really having a lot of luck coming up with one this time. So I went back to my old faithful fallback, a song. And I've got a little bit of a song that I used, and that kind of started my thoughts on this lesson. What I want to do is look at three or four examples in the scriptures of different occurrences that happened in people's lives, and then tie that into the rest of my lesson. Let's start in Luke chapter 8, starting in the 43rd verse. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude saying, throng thee, impress thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." We have the example of a woman who had an issue, a health issue in her life, unable to be healed. Somehow she knew Christ could heal her if she could only touch his garment. Christ was thronged by throngs of people. I mean, it would be like going to Black Friday sales when they open up. Everybody's touching everybody. Or standing in line at the most popular roller coaster at an amusement park when the park first opens. Everybody's heading for that roller coaster. Elbows to elbows. Everybody's touching everybody. But yet Christ knew somebody had touched him in a way different than what the other ones had. Now let's turn to John chapter 11, starting in the 17th verse. John chapter 11, starting with 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it to thee." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that there shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were in her house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth into the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Mary and Martha lost a brother, lost Lazarus. 4 days he'd been dead. He was gone. He wasn't coming back. They thought if Christ had got there sooner, he might have been able to save him. Christ had other plans. God had other plans. But they were lost. They didn't know that they'd ever see Lazarus again. As far as they knew, they'd have to go visit the tomb on a yearly basis and pay homage to their brother that was gone. They were lost with not knowing what to do. Matthew chapter 26, starting in the 45th verse. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of men. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and saw him with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and all the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into this place, for all they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that it must be? Thus it must be. In that same hour said Jesus unto the multitudes, Are ye come out as against the thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures to the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Not more than a few minutes ago, they were sleeping. They had not a care in the world. They were tired. Jesus knew more was coming. He told them to sit here and wait with me while he went off. And he took three of his favorite disciples off. But they were sleeping. Three times Christ came and found them sleeping. Yet within the matter of a few minutes, they were awakened. And they were confronted. And one of them retaliated. How many of you, when I'm trying to wake up kids, I don't stand very close. I'll stand at their foot and I'll smack their foot or something. Because I got a feeling a foot or an arm or a hand's going to come flying at me. Because I usually don't... I'm not nice when I wake people up. I'll flip the bottom of their feet or I'll shake their leg or something. I'm not the kind that goes up and rubs their head and kisses them and says, It's time to wake up. I want to get down to business. Well, they got down to business here. They woke up and the attack came. But yet at the end it says, Then all disciples forsook him and fled. That's what I want you to think about. They forsook him and fled. I'm not going to read everything today, but I have a couple more I want to bring forth, and then we'll go back get into my topic a little bit. John chapter 20, starting in the 19th verse. Oh, wait, no, let's go to Luke 22 first. I'm sorry. I got those backwards. I meant to make an arrow to change them because I added one afterwards. Let's go to Luke 22, starting in the 54th verse first. These are all stories we're familiar with. I'm not bringing anything new up to you today, but it's a way I want you, maybe we can look at it a different way possibly. Then took they him, starting the 54th verse of the 22nd chapter, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld them as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of him. And Peter said, Man, I know that I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crow. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. The disciples were in the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. What do these stories all have in common? In my eyes, in all of the accounts listed above, there were several things in common here. They were in despair. Was the woman with the issue of blood not in despair? What can I do? Nobody can heal me. Was Mary and Martha not in despair? What can I do? They were at the end of their rope. We hear of people being at the end of their rope. I've gone as far as I can go. I don't know what to do next. They had no hope. All was lost. They were in utter darkness, and they saw no way out. Metaphorically speaking, I guess. If I don't know what metaphor means, but I hear it on TV a lot, metaphorically speaking. I'll look it up someday. Maybe it doesn't apply to this. But metaphorically speaking, they were in the dark. They were in darkness. They had no hope. I mean, these same gentlemen that followed Christ and saw him perform miracles forsook him and fled when he was arrested. Peter denied him three times, and then they hid in a room with the door locked because they were afraid of the Jews, because they had seen what Christ had done. Mary and Martha had given up their brother. He's gone. He smells by now. Why even open the tomb? And the woman with the issue of blood, she figured, I'm going to be with it the rest of my life unless I take action. They were at the end of their rope. What happened to change their outlook on things? There's a song the Gaither Vocal Band sings, and some of the other ones goes, they all walked away with nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they'd seemed. Now that he was dead and gone. The garden, the jail, the hammer, the nail, how could a night be so long? Then came the morning, night turned into day. The stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning, shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come. The angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now it was done. They'd taken her son, wasted before his time. She knew it was true. She'd watched him die too. She heard him call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again. Then came the morning. Night turned into day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost, and life had won, for morning had come. What changed in their lives? The darkness had disappeared. The woman with the issue of blood was gone. The darkness of her life was gone. She could once again be a normal person. Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, was alive again. They could enjoy time with him again. They could enjoy memories and things. The darkness was gone. The disciples were in darkness. They had Christ. They had just eaten supper with Christ. Christ had offered them, given them the emblems which would represent his death, his memorial. They'd seen him taken by the mob, and they'd seen him crucified. They'd forsook him and fled. They ran like chickens, cowards, like I do. They were in utter darkness. But then when the next morning, John chapter 20, verse, starting in the first verse. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was dark into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. He was gone. They thought he'd been stolen. But as we found in verse 19, Christ came to them and alive and said, peace be unto you. I'm alive again. The darkness had disappeared. He returned light to the world. Christ affected each of their lives. He helped the woman with blood, he raised Lazarus, and he walked out of the tomb. The same men that had seen him hang on the cross were now witnessing him. Now, far be it, they didn't believe it was him for quite some time, but yet they were witnessing him, and he had arose again. He returned light to the world. Have you ever been in darkness? I'm in darkness on a daily basis, I think, because I get discouraged, I get down, I get behind myself, I don't think I'm as good as I should be, I'm in darkness. But I have the light of Christ in my life if I will just let it shine through. I challenge any of you to sit in a house for a day and a half with no power. Daylight's not so bad. Well, you can see everything. You can look out the window and see the snow and see the purdies and all that stuff and wonder, you know, when's that electrical truck going to come? But 6 o'clock at night when it gets dark, it gets dark. You light candles, but you better light candles before it gets dark, or you're going to be trying to light matches and find the candles in the dark. That's when I found out we didn't have any flashlights in our house that worked. Well, that's going to change one of these days. But you can only sit in the dark for so long. I'd finally go to bed at like 8:30 at night, and I don't do that very often. Sure, I go to bed a lot earlier than I used to. That's why I'm maintaining the health I'm in now. But I go to bed about 9:30, 10 o'clock anyway anymore. But 8:30, I was going to bed because, I mean, you can only look at the dark for so long. You know, you can't do anything in the dark, so you just look at the dark. Well, you got to look at the dark. Well, by Friday morning, I said, forget it. I'm going to work. I got to get out of here. I can't take it anymore. Well, that's the way I need to be about darkness in my life. When I seem to put Christ on the back burner and the darkness approaches my life, I need to realize I need to get out of there. I need to get back into the light, and I need to bring Christ back into my life. I need to be willing to go touch the hem of his garment again and say, heal me. I need to be healed. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. This is kind of in the middle of a whole series of verses, but Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I was in the darkness at one time, and I could still be in the darkness at one time, depending on how I lived my life. But now it tells me you are in the light, you are light, you are, oh man, come on Doug, slow down. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Christ took away the darkness from the world and brought light back into it. And it tells me I am part of that light now. I am the light of Christ, and I have his light in my body, in my life. We were all members, and we are all part of the above stories we talked about. Are there times in my life when I have forsook Jesus and fled? Possibly. I need not look any farther back than about 25 years ago in my life when I forsook Jesus and fled a few times. Did I deny Jesus? Yes, many times in my life. Do I do it today? Unfortunately, I probably do, just in my actions and the things I say. So I need to be ready to bring that light back into my life. We were like Lazarus. We were dead or dying in our sins. We've heard the story. You hear the stories all the time about things being grandfathered in. You know, if we go to work on a piece of equipment and it's an old piece of equipment and it maybe doesn't have all the safety features that a new one does, as long as it's in the original location where it was installed, it can continue to be there. It can continue to be used. It's called grandfathered in. As soon as I pull that unit out or change something, it has to be the brand new, up-to-date, newest model. Well, unfortunately, I won't be grandfathered into heaven. Just because Mommy and Daddy went to church, just because Grandma and Grandpa went to church, doesn't mean Doug's going to go to heaven because I didn't go to church. I can't go back and say Grandpa went to church for 100 years. I should be able to get into heaven just because he went. That's not the way it works. We were dying or already dead like Lazarus. We were Lazarus in the grave, stinking and smelly, and Christ brought us out. The only way to overcome darkness is to bring something lighter into it. Doesn't take very much to make light out of darkness. I made mention the other day to Lisa, I woke up like 2 o'clock in the morning or something, and I said I didn't get much sleep the night before. And it's all because somebody left one of the hallway lights on in the house. Now, I could sleep in my bedroom with LED lights on my VCR and all that stuff shining. Doesn't bother me. My cell phone light bugs the daylights out of me if it's on in the middle of the night. And hallway lights shining through the little crack in the door. They don't hit me in the face, but they just shine through the door. For some reason, that little light comes over and taps me on the shoulder and says, "Wake up." And I wake up. And then I can't go back to sleep until I shut that light off. Because I like the darkness to sleep. So that little bit of light from Christ, all we have to have that little bit of light of Christ in our lives, and that starts to overcome the darkness. So Christ came to this earth to dwell among us and to show us that perfect light that we're to be and that can be found in Him. Romans chapter 13, starting the 11th verse. And that, knowing that time, that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I think Christ's light comes to us and says, it's time to wake up, Doug. Your salvation is a lot nearer than it was yesterday. Your salvation is a lot nearer than it was an hour ago. Your salvation is coming. Is your salvation going to be with me, or is it going to be in eternal damnation, where people that don't like me go, people that like to be in darkness go? It tells us the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. It's a constant battle. You know, if you turn on a flashlight and let it set, I've had my flashlight on my belt before, get in my van, drive an hour down the road, get it to the job site, start doing something. The guy will walk up to me and says, "You know your flashlight's on?" I'll grab it. It's warm. It's been on that whole hour. Didn't think anything about it because I wasn't in the darkness. Had I been in the darkness, I'd have noticed it was on. But that's the way we want it to be. We want our light in Christ to shine so brightly among us and in us that people know it's on at all times. And it overcomes any darkness that's around us. And it tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we need to keep that light shining in our lives so that we don't find dark ways to fill it in and to find things to do. John chapter 3, verses 16. This is a familiar scripture to us, but it tells us once again, Christ is the light. John chapter 3, verse 6, starting in the 16th verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I should be willing to come to the light and have my deeds be made manifest. Had the woman never grabbed Jesus' apron or cloth, she would have never been healed. She'd have gone around the rest of her life with that infirmity. She made the effort to touch his garment. So we need to make the effort to touch Christ's garment and have our issues removed, have the light brought back. If you think about it, I can hide things from my parents. When I was growing up, I could hide things from my parents. although my mother always said she had eyes in the back of her head, I never saw them. But, you know, I always thought I could hide things from my parents, but somehow they always seem to figure things out. You know, I found out I can hide things from my wife, not personal issue type things, but I can hide gifts from my wife when I buy them for her. I can hide things from my wife that she may not know I'm doing at a certain time, then surprise her with it later. And I can hide things from my bosses at work. You know, it's getting to the point now where with GPS and all that, not that I'm hiding things, but you can't hide as much as you used to be able to hide if people wanted to hide things. You know, we used to have guys that go out and sit in their van in rest areas for 2 or 3 hours taking naps because they had no way of tracking them. Well, now they got ways of tracking them. But you know what? It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can hide nothing from God and Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in 12th verse. And this should scare the living daylights out of all of us, that we can hide nothing. Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 4, I'm sorry, starting in 12th verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there anything, any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is sharper, more powerful than any two-edged sword. I've never been cut with a two-edged sword, but I've been cut with a few knives in my time, razor knives and other kinds of knives. I got cut with a band the other day, and it still hurts. But I hate to be cut by God's knife, because God sees everything. I can hide nothing from Him. I can hide a lot of things, but I cannot hide anything from Him. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him. God sees everything. God knows everything. God made everything. So why would I think I could hide anything from Him? He knows it all. So why would I try to hide in the darkness? Christ has assured us He will abide with them. If we will abide with Him, He will be our strength. He tells us to lean on Him. Put our yoke on Him. Put our burden on Him, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He will carry us through. He is the only person I know that can carry any amount of load and handle it. If a semi-truck turns over on the interstate, are they going to call out a small tow truck to pull that tow truck away or that truck away? No, they're going to call out the biggest tow truck they got, and sometimes they might have to call out two, depending on how bad it is. Well, God can handle it. Christ can handle anything. He's the ultimate tow truck. He can take any of our disastrous events in our life, and He can hook them up and haul them off, never to be seen again, as long as we continue to accept Him. Because He warns us in Matthew chapter 10, starting in 33rd verse, that there are repercussions. Matthew chapter 10, 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He came to make a cut right down the middle. You're either with me or you're against me. You're for me or you're against me. There's a dividing line. You've got to decide which to be on. But Christ is strong enough to say, if you want to be on my side of the line, I'll take all your baggage, I'll put it on my back, and I'll carry it away for you. But if you deny me, all that baggage is going to be right back on your back, and you're going to have a lot of problems because I'm going to deny you before my Father, and He's not a very nice person when that happens. Tells us in another place, I'd hate to fall into the hands of an angry God. We need to love Him and keep His commandments. If we love Him and keep His commandments, then we are part of His family. We are part of Him. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in the 14th verse. Did I just read that? No, I stopped. Okay. I stopped right before 14, didn't I? starting in the 14th verse, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And our profession is serving Christ, working for Christ, being the light of Christ in our life. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Christ was the ultimate undercover boss, because he came to this earth undercover of his Father. He threw away all his godly possessions, all his godly being, to come down here and live like we do. He was the ultimate undercover boss. He came down here to be just like I am, to suffer the same things I suffer, to be tempted the same way I'm tempted, to smash his finger with a hammer, to cut himself with a piece of paper, to stub his toe, to have friends look at him and say, "You're not what you should be. Come on, hang out with us for a little bit." To have people turn on him and throw things at him. But yet he never, ever faltered. He suffered troubles, temptations, illness, stress, friends, family. And he overcame them all. And you know, the nice thing about it is we had that same partner to help us get through the same things. So when I walk out of here and my boss yells at me, or the kids get on my nerves, or the dog gets under my feet and almost trips me, or they overcharge me for something at the store, they don't get my order right at McDonald's, you know, 6 McNuggets instead of 7, not that I ever count. I usually eat them quicker than that. But just little things that grate on you. Remember, little things grated on Christ too, but he never let them overcome him. He never let him take part of him, because he was that light that came in to be the darkness, to overcome the darkness of the world. So whenever we're having problems, whenever life is getting us down, the darkness is coming in, all we have to remember is that the morning's coming. And that morning is coming when Christ comes back into our lives, and he can light the darkest things out of our lives, and he can make us be once again spiritual with him. As we conclude this morning, we're asked to examine ourselves. And if we have not accepted that light into our lives, we're always given the opportunity to confess our sins, to be baptized, and to have Christ become the light of our lives. And for some reason, as will happen sometimes, we begin to darken that light a little bit. Things have crept in, and we maybe have fallen away. We're always given the opportunity to return Christ to our lives as we stand and sing the closing song.